appreciate you. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to the book of James. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message, Faith Without Works is Dead. Let's begin reading in chapter 2 of the book of James, starting in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In other words, anytime you commit any sin against the Ten Commandments, you're guilty as though you disobeyed them all. Verse 12, So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, James says, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warm, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It doesn't. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without or apart from thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils or demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now keep your finger in James 2. And let's turn over to Romans 3 and Galatians chapter 2. Let's start with Romans 3. We're going to come back to James, so put your finger there and don't lose it. In Romans 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. After a great dissertation on justification by faith, Paul concludes that salvation, justification, is apart from, without works. Now go over to the right to Galatians chapter 2, just a few pages, and take a look at what Paul says to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 2. Lost my place. There we go. Well, there it is. I skipped it and went to Ephesians. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16. Knowing, Paul says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Flip over to verse 11 of the next chapter, chapter 3. He says, but that no man is justified, that means saved, by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now come back to James 2 and look at it again. We just read Paul. Now let's read James. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if though a man say he hath faith, he's saved, and have not works, can faith save him? If then he gives an illustration of this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, how can we reconcile the writings of Paul, who clearly sets forth the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, with the writings of James, who says that faith without works is dead? Well, that's the reason that Martin Luther, when he translated the New Testament into German, threw out the book of James. Did you know that? He took out the book of James because he could not reconcile the two. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired, given by God, right? All of it's given by God. That means the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible. Not Paul, not James, not Moses, not any of the others. God is the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, since the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself because he's God and can't lie, any seeming contradiction that we see in the Bible between itself or science or history or anything else, in other words, anything that contradicts the living Word of God, there's something wrong with that thing, not the Bible itself. If the Bible seems to contradict itself, the problem is in us. It's not in the book. Y'all believe that? Okay, nod your head. That's not a trick question. If there's a contradiction or seeming contradiction, in other words, it's not the Bible. It's our inability to understand it. So just take your pen and put a little comma there and ask Jesus about it when we get to heaven. Because we're not going to understand everything in this life. But we'll understand it all by and by. He'll explain it to us. So just put a mark there, all right. I don't understand how we can have, well, let's get an example of that, of course, is the Holy Trinity, right? How God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one, and yet there's only one God, but there's three. I don't understand it. I just know the Bible teaches it. There's one God, and in the nature of the one God, you and I can discern three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to understand it a lot better than I do now, but I'm just going to believe it because God says it. Okay, a couple of y'all are still awake. Stay with me here. Now, when we come to these places like this that seem to contradict each other, let's look at what's involved, and we'll find that there is no contradiction between the two penmen. Let me make some general statements about this very difficult subject, and I have even written them down primarily so I won't say them incorrectly. James's argument is not between faith and works. His argument is about a certain kind of faith and a dead faith. He's not talking about faith and works. He's talking about one kind of faith, which is a saving faith, and a dead faith. Okay? He's talking about two different kinds of faith. He's not talking about faith and works. He's arguing exactly what Paul said, but he's augmenting it by saying it this way. James argues between a living faith and a dead faith. Because only a living faith can save your soul. Paul says you are saved by faith only, because the faith he had in mind was a working, saving, functioning faith. James says we're not saved by faith only, and when he says that, he's thinking the same thing, a working, functioning faith. Paul says it just a little different than James does. Paul says if a man has a working faith, he's justified by that kind of faith, without the deeds of the law. In other words, if you're saved, it will cause you to love and serve Jesus. James says if a man thinks he's saved by a faith that does not produce love for Christ and service to Christ, his faith is empty. It's useless. That's the difference. It's a given with Paul. If you're really saved, you're going to live for Jesus. James is a little more, shall we say, cynical and maybe practical or realistic. He says, hey, if you say you're saved, but you don't live for Jesus and you're not, now it doesn't mean you're perfect, right? Anybody here perfect? No. But, you know, the idea is your life Godward? Godward. Is the direction of your life following Christ? Paul says, follow me because I'm following Jesus. And so let's follow him together. Amen. Now, the idea is very simple when you think about it. Look at it again in verse 14. Brethren, what doth it profit, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith or that kind of faith save him? No, it can't. Just because you say you're saved, but you don't, there's no desire to read the word, no desire to share your faith, no desire to get with God's people, no desire to witness. I mean, you just have your name on a church roll somewhere. Can that kind of faith save you? And the answer is absolutely not. So he then says, a couple of illustrations. He gives the first one in verses 15 and 16 about those people who are naked and hungry, and you say, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything for them. What good are you? The answer is none. Then he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, useless, being alone. In other words, if you say you have faith and it does not produce service to Christ, your faith is empty. It is dead. It is alone. It doesn't have what accompanies salvation, which is service to God. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a preacher. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher, right? But your daily life is one of service to God. Prayer, Bible reading, living for Jesus, sharing Christ, living a Spirit-filled life. Now, Paul, again, talks about faith only because he had that in mind, that working faith. And James says it's not just faith only. I'm thinking about a faith that works. Now, anyone can say they're saved. If you knock on any doors in this town, you'll find a lot of people who say that they're Christians. I was talking with two of our fellows that knocked on doors yesterday on Saturday, and they, amazing how many people. One of them said, "Amazing how many people have relatives, that were pastors or deacons and so forth." And my reply to that is, well, it's wonderful that you were raised in a Christian home, let's say, but being born to a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. You have to be born again. You don't get saved by osmosis, right? It doesn't rub off. And so you can say you're saved all day long, but it doesn't save you. Anyone can believe in their head the truth, but until you place your faith and trust upon, and by the way, and I know this isn't popular to say these days, salvation and repentance are twin doctrines. You cannot separate them. I have to turn from what I am. That means I agree with God that I am lost without my any ability to save myself, and turn to Jesus Christ, who paid the sin debt I cannot pay. So I repent of what I am, and I turn to who Jesus is, and I lay my life in his hands. And when I get to heaven and I try to go in, if he lied to me, I'm lost. But since Jesus can't lie, I'm saved. Many folks believe and feel that if you believe right, you're fine. Well, that's not true. The Bible says even the demons do that. And get this, they tremble at the thought of God Almighty. We don't do that. Most Americans this morning, even American Christians, most Christians, also, people are just not, let me put it this way. We need to learn as Christians and as Americans to hold God in reverential awe. We don't hold God in reverential awe. I mentioned this morning that most of us live as though God doesn't exist. You can fill up a football stadium on Saturday full of 75,000 or more fans screaming and yelling their heads off, and they'll call them fans. You get 10 of them, if you can, of that 75,000 in church on the next Sunday morning, and they might even raise their voice, and say, hallelujah. We'll call them a fanatic. We can say we believe in God all day long, but there is more to this matter of saving faith than just saying and thinking with your making a mental assent to the truth. James says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We're not just to be spiritual sponges and sit and soak. We're supposed to put this stuff into operation. Let's say, for example, you went outside the church tonight, and out there is sitting a beautiful Rolls-Royce automobile. Got a big bow on top of it with a card that has your name on it. And you say, that's beautiful. Someone left it for you. It's for you. It's for free. Here's the key. You take the key and you sit in it and say, isn't this a nice ride? Now, you haven't started the car. You're not driving it. And you're not letting a chauffeur do it. You're just sitting in it. Is it doing you any good? No. Is it taking you home? No. You see, until that car becomes operational in your life, it's of no benefit to you. Until your salvation becomes operational in your life, you better watch out. You may think you've got the real thing, but you probably don't. James says we're to start it up, put it in gear, and get going. Now that's a crummy, homely illustration, but you get the point. There's more than just talking about God. There's more than just thinking about God. James says, take those things and put them in gear and get busy. If a man has really been saved, it's going to cause him or her to get busy for Jesus. Starts with reading your Bible every day. You have to do that. You have to read the living Word of God, which washes out the crud. There's lots of crud. Have you ever worked on, I hate working on plumbing. Y'all ever worked on plumbing, especially toilet plumbing? Oh, I hate working on plumbing. And that's why the upstairs sink is still not working at home. But it will eventually when I force myself to take the drain apart and get all the crud out of the drain pipe. You know how it gets caught in that? It's called a trap for a reason. You have to flush out. You have to work out. That's why the Bible talks about working out your salvation. The idea is working out of your life the things that don't belong there. And like a lady who's making bread dough, works in the yeast into the dough. Work out of your life the things that don't belong there. Work into your life the things that do belong there. And that takes reading the Word of God first. Getting with God's people. You need to know that you're not in the battle alone. We're in a battle. Have you noticed that? It's a mess. And you need to understand that you're not alone. We are also given spiritual gifts, each of us. And by the way, every saved person has at least one. And that person with that particular spiritual gift is placed in your local church where God has placed you for the purposes of ministering to you and you to them. We're to help each other. So Paul takes it for granted that a person who's saved will serve the Lord Jesus and doesn't go into the details like James does. Paul says, in the sight of God, a man is justified by faith and faith alone. And that's true. James says, I agree with that. But a man is justified before his fellow man by the production of good works. Lost people can't look in your heart. So they have to see looking from the outside, whether they see salvation. B.B. McKinney wrote about that when he wrote that great song. While passing through this world of sin and others, your life will view. It doesn't say heart. Your life will view. Be clean and pure on the outside and within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Choose. Others see Jesus in you. Look at verse 15. He gives us another illustration there in James chapter 2. Well, I've already read that one. Well, let me read it again because I want to make another point. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James says, if a man does not show God's love towards those who are in need, he is thereby showing that his faith is not a true living faith. You see, lip service to the principle of Christianity is no proof that you're really saved. And it's a dangerous thing to ignore a real need in the life of a person and send them on their way. It's the mental picture of someone coming to the door of your house, and it's cold outside, and they knock, they see your house, and they knock on the door. They know that you might have something to eat, and they tell you, you answer the door, and they tell you their need, and you say, well, pat them on the back, I love you, brother, praying for you, and you shut the door and send them on their way. Well, you didn't do them any good. I wonder how many times we have known of a need in the life of someone, and yet we just say, well, I feel for you, or I'm praying for you. These days, I'm sending you good vibes. You ever heard that? Good vibes. What does that mean? Positive thoughts. At least, you know, pray for them, you know. But that's not, there's more to being a, there's more to allowing God use you to bless them than just praying for them. James says that man's faith is the wrong kind of faith. Simply because that kind of faith isn't a saving faith. According to Scripture, a faith that is a saving faith is one that does more than just talk. I've met a few church members that are really good at the talk. They talk and talk and talk and talk, and they never do anything for Jesus. And I'm not talking about giving money. I'm not talking about, you know, so much showing up for church. I mean, they just don't live for Jesus daily because they don't know him. So before we get any further, let me ask you a question that I don't want you to answer out loud. It's in your heart. Do you have the right kind of faith tonight? Do you have the right kind of faith? Keep your finger in James chapter 2, and let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 7. 1 John chapter 3, over to the right, and look at chapter 3, 1 John 3. James is talking about a real, vital, saving faith that is the result of being saved, regeneration. You see, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're whole, you're born again, you're made brand new. Now, what did Christ do when he spent all that time in his earthly ministry? Did he only teach? No. He ministered. He did more than just teach the Word of God. He met their needs. Look at verse 17, John chapter 3. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his, now this means heart compassions, tender mercies, the idea there, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. If you want to know you have the right kind of faith or not, examine your life and see if you have a heart of compassion that motivates you to meet the other needs of other people. Or do you just talk? James says if you just talk and don't do, it's all talk. John says if you shut up your heart, if you close your heart off, the love of God is not in you. You see, by virtue of the fact that we have a driving compassion to help others who are in need, we are assured of our salvation, and their greatest need is to get saved. You know, the greatest thing that we could do for them is to share the gospel. We have people that knock on the church door all the, you know, just regularly, or call, and they want money. They always want money. Sometimes they'll say, I need to get money for this or money for that or whatever, and I've learned not to give them money. They show up here and they say, I'm hungry, you know, could I have some money? I'm not going to give them money. You know why? Because I know what will happen to the money. It'll end up getting spent on something besides food or whatever they claim. So, well, if you're hungry, I'll take you down and feed you. Or if you need gas, when we need, it's always amazing. They're from way out of town like Muskogee. Or Natchitoches, Texas, or, you know, wherever. And they're from far away, and they've run out of gas right in front of our church. Y'all have any money for gas? I got to get to so-and-so. My mother's dying for the third time. And, you know, I'm not going to give them gas money. I'll take them down and put gas in their car, maybe. But I'm not going to give them money because, you know, drug addicts will buy drugs, alcoholics will buy alcohol, cigarette-aholics will buy cigarette. You know what I'm saying. They won't do what they're going to claim they're going to do with it. While we're at it, I might tell them, might give them a gospel tract. You have to read this. Now, once in a while, I felt like, okay, the Lord says, okay, it's okay to give them, you know, $10 or whatever. And I'll say, okay, I will give you this, but you're going to have to promise me something. Number one, if they smell like cigarettes, and almost all of them do, you cannot buy cigarettes with it. Okay, I promise. or alcohol. Okay, and before you can spend a dime of it, you have to read this. Sometimes I'll say, let me read something to you. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't be meeting their needs. But their greatest need is not gasoline. Their greatest need is not food or rent or electric bill. Their greatest need is to get saved. We have to help them with their greatest need. There was an old spiritual that said, heaven, heaven, everybody talking about heaven, 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 everybody talking about heaven, ain't all going to heaven, or something like that. I can't read my writing. But the idea is not everybody who says they're talking about heaven, going to heaven, is going to go. We can talk about it all day long. The one who says how wonderful it is to be saved, how wonderful it is to read my Bible, how wonderful it is to meet with God's people, but doesn't get involved in sharing the gospel and meeting the spiritual first needs of people is watering a lawn in a rainstorm. Verse 22. Here in the same, in 1 John. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What is it that pleases God the most? When you share the gospel with a lost person. That's what pleases God the most. James says, he's talking about a saving faith. It's not a matter of works alone, but of words and works. And a faith that sees suffering and is not stirred to help is not real. Now come back to James 2 and look at verse 17 again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, useless, without purpose, being alone. So let me summarize. There is a faith that is unto salvation. And there is a faith that is not unto salvation. Saving faith is more than believing in God. It's more than believing that there's one God. Verse 19 says the demons believe that. And they're scared to death of him. But that doesn't make them saved. You can believe about God all day long and be lost as a goose. You have to place your faith upon him. That's saving faith, more than just believing in God and believing about God. A dead faith is one that hears the gospel but doesn't do, or just talks about it and doesn't produce. So what kind of faith do you have tonight? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Do we even dare do that? As we think about our individual faith tonight, we need to think about it and think, okay, is my faith a saving faith, a working faith, a busy faith for Jesus? Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. You say, well, I go and I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. Well, that doesn't matter. Why you're doing it and is what's important. What you do is important. And it gives evidence that you're saved. But it's why we're doing it. You can follow all the rules and regulations that preachers give for people, but that doesn't make you saved. You can walk the aisle. You can take the pastor by the hand. You can pray a prayer, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And you can do all those things, get dunked in the baptistry and all those things. But if it doesn't change your life, it is nothing. It is a dead faith. James is basically saying, if a man says he's saved, and it does not produce service to Christ, a Christ-like, Christ-following life, can that kind of faith save him? No. Why? Because it's a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. We are not saved by works, but we are saved by a faith that works. By the way, getting saved is not just about what we've given up. James is saying, what do you do that gives evidence that you're saved? Now look at verse 19 of chapter 2 of the book of James. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's orthodoxy. Good for you. And then he reminds them the devils or demons also believe and tremble. Folks, demons in a sense believe more about God than some Christians do. Some church members do. They know the Bible better than we do. Did you know Satan knows the Bible better than you do? That's why he's so good at twisting it around in our heads. He gets in these people's heads and he just mangles it because he knows exactly what it says. Demons believe more strongly than some professing Christians. At least they fear God. They hold him in reverential awe. It says they tremble at the mere mention of his name. I wonder if our faith goes far enough to stir us. There was a song several years ago that had a chorus in it. I'm so tired of being stirred, but not being changed. It's one thing to have our hearts stirred. It's another to have our hearts changed. When I was a boy, we had a revival in the spring, and we had a revival in the summer, and we had a revival in the fall. Too cold to have one in the wintertime, I guess. And a lot of times in those revival meetings, we'd bring in some out-of-town Jasper, you know, who'd come in, leave his car running, and he'd come in and peel 10 or 15 rows off the front benches of the church, you know, and just blister everybody and get folks all stirred up and everybody get a real good case of emotional everything. And then we'd have, and it was interesting as I was watching from the sound booth as a kid and later as a young adult, a lot of the same people kept going forward during every revival meeting, during the invitation, getting saved over and over again, saved, quote unquote. Their hearts were stirred, but their hearts were not changed. When God saves you, friend, he changes you from the inside out. Now, it's not overnight. You know that. Mentioned that this morning. It takes a while to, you know, shed off, get shed of some. Y'all know what I mean by get shed of? Or you too citify. It takes a while to get shed of some of this stuff. We need to kind of, like chickens, you know, they molt, get rid of the old feathers. We need to get rid of some of the old stuff, and it takes a while. But there's an internal change. I don't think the way I do and used to anymore. And as a result of the way I now think, I don't talk the way I used to. I don't act the way I used to. I was talking with a man this afternoon on the internet, and I'm on a tractor forum. Isn't that sound exciting? A tractor forum. I don't know why. Anyway, I'm on a tractor forum. And this guy got mad about some other guy who had a tractor part that he wanted to buy. And he went to meet the guy, and the guy didn't show up. And he happened to him twice, so he got on the internet to, you know, just blast a machine gun the guy and name him and all this stuff. And the guy came on finally and explained, hey, I had some kind of a thing, a problem, and I'm sorry, you know, very sorry I couldn't make it. I didn't know how to get a hold of you. And so the person who was mad, remember I said this morning that you can't offend a spirit-filled believer? The person that got mad said, well, I forgive you, but I still don't trust you. Well, I couldn't stand that. So me and my big mouth or big keyboard, I typed, well, then you really didn't forgive him. Go play your tuba. That's what he said. Mind your own business. He said, I said, well, if you haven't forgiven him, then you are of all people most miserable. He said, I don't care. There's lots of people that I haven't forgiven. I said, well, if you have taken, and I just laid it out as nice as I could. I said, if you have taken up an offense against somebody else and refused to forgive them, that turns into bitterness, and that'll destroy you, and you will become a miserable person. And this guy's a miserable person. He's an alcoholic. And he just got madder and madder. You know, the more I saw, I just quit. I started to type a reply back to his last attack. And the Lord said, no, you've given him everything he needs to repent. Stop. Okay. So after church is over, I'm going to go see if he's blocked me. My life will be over. And really, I don't want him to block me because I want to be able to reach out to him again, you know. You know how many mad people there are in this world? Unforgiving, anger, malice, hatred. I'm talking about professing Christians who hate. Now, it's one thing to hate sin. It is quite another to hate the sinner. Did you know God loves, in the church age, the Bible talks about how God has withheld his judgment, his wrath, and all he extends to us is love? You mean all those people that hijacked those airplanes and flew them into the Twin Towers and so forth? God loves them? Yes, he does. He loves them, even though they're in hell. He did not want them to die like that and go to hell. We're supposed to tell them so that they won't do that. See, a saved person, a spirit-filled believer, is not going to take a box cutter and hijack a plane and fly it into a building. Kill a bunch of people. Not going to do that. You know why all the evil is going on in the world? Two reasons. One, because man is a free moral agent. That's what the theologians say when we read the Bible. It means that God does not make robots out of us, and we're free to choose to do right or wrong on our own. He gives us the truth to make the right choice, but whether we make the right choice or not is up to us. Now, we'll pay the penalty, the consequences, good or bad, of what we do, but that's up to us. We're a free moral agent. But the second reason why a lot of this bad stuff happens is because the Holy Spirit hands are tied. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And God uses us as spirit-filled believers to hinder the work of the wicked one. And if you are bothered, as I am, about the wickedness that's going on in this world, and the evil and the sin that's going on in our nation, in our world, understand, friend, that that's because Satan is... Y'all ever had a pit bull or a big dog? And you know how they begin to stretch? You tie them up with a rope, and they'll stretch that rope by pulling and pulling and pulling, and eventually, if they work at it long enough, that knot will start to loosen. Satan's like a pit bull. He's like rust. He doesn't ever sleep, and he never gives up. And he's stretching, and I mean, at the end of that rope, trying his best to get as far out as he can and do as much damage as he can. And he's only hindered, reeled in, like when you're fishing, by the Holy Spirit through us. So when we fail to read our Bibles every day, when we fail to pray every day, when we fail to confess and repent and ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit of all of our sins and fill us with his Holy Spirit as we yield to him, guess what? The Holy Spirit's hands are tied in our life. And the result is this hatred just starts to build. Satan is filled with hate. He hates God. He hates God's word. In fact, I'm not too sure the devil doesn't hate the word of God more than he hates God himself. Not too sure about that. I've never read any preachers or theologians that have talked about that, but I've just wondered about that lately. I wonder if Satan doesn't hate God's word more than he hates God himself. The Bible says that God's word is more important to God than God's name is. So why wouldn't Satan be more hating God's word more than he hates God himself? Not too sure. Don't know. Don't nail me down on that. But that's something you can think on. That's something you can ponder on all week, right? Which does Satan hate more? The word of God or God himself? Well, we'll go into that some other day. But what I'm saying is Satan is filled with hate. And whenever you see hate, not hatred for sin, but hate for other people, that's race relations, that's class envy, rich versus poor, poor versus rich. That's all this stuff. A lot of these people are professing Christians. A lot of them are so-called ministers of the gospel. You ever seen these preachers filled with hate? White, black, brown, blue, yellow, purple, polka dot, and green. I mean, they're all, it doesn't matter what color they are, there's plenty of professing preachers that are filled with hate. Someone said, well, what you said this morning about homosexuals and lesbians is hate. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God hates that sin. He hates it. It is vile. It is filthy. And God hates it. More than any reason than the filthiness of it is that because marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. The man and wife picture Christ and the saved, which is the church, and it's a mystery, Paul says. It's a picture. Our marriages are to picture to the lost world how much Jesus loves his church. And when you put Bob and Joe together, that is an absolute 180-degree out-of-alignment picture of that. Or Susie and Sally, okay, whatever you want to have. Or question mark and question mark for the people who don't know. Because there's a lot of people just don't know. How can you not know? How can you not know? We have to put on our passports, male, female, or other. Well, I've met a few others. Demon-possessed people. That's what they are. These people that are transgendered and all that, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. These people that self-identify. I wish I could self-identify as a, you know, 225-pound weightlifter. Doesn't work. I can think that all day long. Until I put action to that, it's not going to happen. Satan is busy in our world. He's busy in the area of hate. He's busy in the area of sexuality. He's busy in this area of trying to destroy what the Bible teaches marriage is and should be. He's busy in so many areas. And professing Christians, this is what blows my mind, so often are taken in by these, y'all heard of this stuff called woke social justice? Did you see the article this week that came out that says that the nuclear family, now that's a man and a woman with children, married with children, that is the cause, one of the biggest causes of racism and hatred and all this other social ills in our nation? In fact, it's racist to believe that marriage is a man and a woman with children. You're a racist if you believe that. That's crazy. You know how I know that? Because the very first man and woman who got married were married by God Himself, and they had children. Man, woman, children, family. That's what, and God put it together. And that makes God a racist. And folks, listen, that's the whole point of why they're saying those things, to make people think that God is a racist. It's all about white people. Folks, Jesus was a Jew. He was not a white man. He wasn't a black man. He wasn't an Oriental man. He was a Jew. He was a Semite, the Semitic race. So when you see pictures of Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes and a Roman nose, that wasn't a snapshot made with a Polaroid land camera. He was a Jewish man. In fact, I'm not too sure that if we really portrayed Jesus for what he really looked like, most Americans would even accept him. We have conjured in our minds what we think God is. We've conjured in our minds what we think Jesus is. We need to get back to what the Bible says Jesus is, God is, marriage is, the family is. And our country is just filled with anger, hate, malice, and just flat out insanity. All because we have abandoned this book. We've abandoned this book. And church members don't read their Bibles. Church members don't do it. And when you don't read your Bible and you don't pray, you have no idea what God has to say. And so you'll fall for this nonsense. And you'll believe this nonsense. And somebody who comes up and says all this stuff, you'll go, oh, that sounds really good. It says here, the demons, verse 19, believe and tremble. There's more to this thing of being a Christian than a lot of rootin' tootin' Baptists spout off all the time. It is a difficult life. It is a lot of work, but the dividends are fabulous. The payoff is unbelievable. And the peace and the joy in our lives that we get is incalculable. We sing a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You know, our problem is we have forgotten that we're just travelers through this life. We have forgotten that this life is temporary. Heaven is our home, not where we live here. This is just a temporary place. We have driven our tent pegs down so far, so deep, that we can't get them pulled up if we wanted to. And we live as though God doesn't exist. Professing Christians. How sad. James says, verse 18, "A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from, without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." He said, if you say you're saved, yes. And you have works, okay. Show me your faith separate from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I know I'm saved because Jesus answers prayer. You know, one of the neatest things you could do for yourself in your daily prayer time, make a prayer book. A prayer book. And write down, today I'm praying for Bob Smith who needs to get saved, or so-and-so that needs to get well, or whatever, right? Write a prayer request down. Have a section of salvation, have a section for people who are sick, have a general thing, and just write the date and write the prayer request and say, "Now, Lord, save Bob Smith. Would you save that guy? Or Sally Jones, or whoever?" And just keep praying for them. Every time you open that book, pray for them. And then one day, when God saves one of them, write down their name. Answered prayer on 12/12/22 or whatever. And then when people say, "I don't think God exists." "Oh, I know he exists." "How do you know he exists?" "Because he answers my prayers." "Oh, prove it." "Let me show you." And you could take all those prayers that you've prayed and you've asked God to answer. Folks, he's real. He answers prayer. And I learned a long time ago that a man with proof, can't be argued with. They can say your faith, show me your faith. I can show you by what God has done. I can show you by the prayers that he's answered. I can show you the things that he's done in my life that have changed me, that cannot be explained any other. Anybody can turn over a new leaf. Anyone can follow a set of rules and regulations. But a changed heart, a changed life, cannot be argued with. What do our neighbors see? What do our friends see? What do our coworkers see? Do they see the normal life, the natural life that's been sanitized a little bit? Or do they see a life that's changed? A heart that's changed, a mind that's changed. And folks, when that happens, then you have a family that'll be changed, a city that'll be changed, a state that'll be changed. Folks, we could have one more great revival before the rapture. Sure could. But it's going to have to start with God's people, with us. As the songwriter said, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. We need to start about praying for ourselves first. Lord, help me today to be more like Jesus. Help me today to share Jesus. Help me today to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when I fail you, Lord, and I know I will, but when I do, help me to see it immediately and then help me to make it right and start over and get cleaned up and refilled, kind of like your car when it runs out of gas, refilled. And you know what? God will do it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? And to keep on to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the love of Jesus. I thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension after he ascended or came out of the grave 40 days later. I thank you that he's seated at thy right hand right now, waiting the moment when you send him to come take us away. And until that moment comes, Lord, may we be closer to him every day than we were the day before as we read your word, study your word, pray daily, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, confess and repent of all known sins, ask you to wash us and cleanse us and fill us as we yield ourselves to you. Help us to live the Christian life, not so we can say, look at us and how wonderful we are, but as someone said one time about a Christian fellow, I didn't see him, I saw Jesus. Help us to live a life like B.B. McKinney wrote about, where others will see Jesus in us. And when we fail you, Lord, as we often do, have mercy on us, wash us, cleanse us, and pick us up, and reuse us. Help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus this week, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you on Wednesday night in the book of Hebrews, 7 o'clock. Thank you.